That song that we just sang is one of my personal favorites, and in that song we sing about the Godhead. We sing about all three members of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful song, has a beautiful sentiment to it. And I would say that in our time together in sermons and Bible classes and things such as that, that we probably spend the majority of our time talking about God the Father and God the Son, but we don't spend maybe as much time talking about the Holy Spirit. And so this evening we're going to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit. If you think about maybe our prayers, the songs that we sing, the sermons that we have, and since I'm the one doing most of the preaching, I'm going to have to be held accountable for the sermon part. The Bible classes, things like that, we typically talk about God and Jesus, maybe more so than the Holy Spirit. And we need to remember that the Holy Spirit is just as much a person as God and Jesus. And so this evening I want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the person that He is and His feelings. Paul talks about His feelings in a lesson that I've entitled Sins Against the Spirit. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, a very familiar passage, we'll start there this evening to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an impersonal being, not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. And the Holy Spirit speaks. And the Holy Spirit hears. And the Holy Spirit has emotions and feelings. And just as any person does, He has feelings. In Acts chapter 5, you may recall there where Peter had said to Ananias and then later Sapphira that, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To lie to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to the Holy Spirit. You lie to a person. You don't lie to an it. You don't lie to a rock or a tree or a plant. You don't lie to an animal. You lie to a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, He has feelings and emotions. And I want us to be reminded this evening that how we live each day, the Holy Spirit is reacting to that. The Holy Spirit is seeing that and reacting to that. I just wanted to give a little attention this evening to the Holy Spirit. I want us to consider some sins this evening that are committed against the Holy Spirit. And some of these may be those by those out in the world. Some, as we're going to see this evening, some of these passages are in the context of a Christian. So that we can be reminded this evening to live in a good way, so as not to sin against the Holy Spirit. I know that in my personal life, and it might be easy to do, that you get up each day and maybe you're thinking about God and Jesus. Are we thinking about the Holy Spirit? And I hope that we'll be reminded this evening to do that very thing. There are five of these that I'd like to look at this evening. I want to begin with what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12. If you'll turn with me there, Matthew 12. I want to begin with the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This has been a topic of much discussion by many. We know the account where Jesus says that this particular sin is not forgivable, and some people wonder about that. How is it that you could have a sin that is not forgiven? And we're going to see how that is the case. But the first sin against the Holy Spirit that I want to consider this evening is that of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, Matthew 12, 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the dumb man spake and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, Can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This man doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. Or how can one enter into the house of the strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor that which is to come. And so we have blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. And just as you and I are persons, and when people interact with us and when they say and do things, we've all been in that situation where we have felt hurt, or we have felt neglected, or we have felt shamed, or we have felt something by what somebody says or does to us. The Holy Spirit has those same feelings. And so what we have here then is blasphemy by these individuals, the Pharisees, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The word here means to literally speak hurt, to hurt and to speak. And so put it together, to speak hurtful things. To speak evil against, this is abusive and hurtful language. And the language that Jesus is talking about is in verse 24. This man by Beelzebub casts out these demons. So what we have here is that Jesus has just healed this man. And if you'll notice in verse 28 with me, this is very important. Notice in verse 28, Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons. Jesus was using the Holy Spirit to cast out demons, and they attributed that to the devil. And so the sin that is committed here is that of taking the miraculous Holy Spirit work of Jesus and attributing that to the devil. In verse 28, Jesus had done this by the Spirit of God. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 11, the Holy Spirit is described there as the finger of God. And so these men did not want to believe that Jesus was the Son of David. If you'll back up to verse 23, the crowd, the multitude, were willing to admit that Jesus was the Son of David. But these hardened Pharisees, these unbelievers, they're religious, but they will not come to Jesus. They will not accept what he's doing, an obvious miracle that he had done by the Holy Spirit. All they can come up with is some hurtful statement that you're doing this by the power of the devil. Jesus turns around and describes that as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that there is a connection with what they had done. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Anytime, especially when you're studying in the Gospels or really anywhere in the Bible where you have parallel accounts that can bring in more information, always include that. And it's Mark's account that adds one little statement that is very helpful in understanding what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. In verse 30, whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Because they said that. That's what the blasphemy is. And so Mark helps us to understand what that is. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are these Pharisees who are saying, you have done this by the devil, and you have an unclean spirit. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 tells us that Jesus did miracles by the Holy Spirit. And it was a low blow for them, if you will, if you want to put it that way, to attribute the work of Jesus to the devil. Now, why is it then that this sin is not forgiven? Jesus said, this sin will not be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven, Matthew 12:31. We read in our Bibles about how forgiving God is everywhere in the Scripture. And we've always said that no matter what sin a person commits, that God will forgive them, and that is true. But Jesus said this will not be forgiven. So what is going on here? What is going on here is not that God is unwilling to forgive. What's going on here is that the person is unwilling to believe. And this person ultimately has rejected the Holy Spirit, the very one who is providing salvation. They are rejecting God's final means to save the world. When you say to Jesus, you're the devil, then there's nothing left for you. And that's why it's not forgivable. You've rejected everything and everyone who can forgive you. And so there's nothing left. There's no other avenue. And so it's unforgivable because it's a total rejection of God's means of salvation. If you reject Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's nothing left. And so you cannot be forgiven. Unforgiven, not because God refuses to give. He'll forgive anyone. But it's because the person refuses to accept truth. And these Pharisees saw what everybody else saw. An open, obvious miracle where a man can't speak and he's blind, and immediately he's turned around where he can see and speak. They see exactly what everybody else sees, but their approach is, well, he's got a devil. And it's blasphemy. It is speaking evil against the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 32 with me, Matthew 12:32, back in Matthew now. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, when did they do that? When they said that he was doing this by Beelzebub. And they rejected the Holy Spirit. Whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers. These people completely rejected the work of the Holy Spirit. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Look at that. They had just spoken something. You did this by the devil. They spoke that. Where is that coming from? Jesus said, from what's in your heart. They were evil from the inside out. And with that type of rejection, they can never be forgiven. They have thrust aside all means of forgiveness. Now, somebody might ask, can that be done today? The exact scenario cannot be repeated because we don't have Jesus working miracles today through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, that exact context cannot be repeated, but I believe someone can still reject the truth to the point, and we're going to see that in our next example when we get over to Acts 7. A person can get to the point where they are completely anti-God and anti-Jesus and anti-Holy Spirit. And they're just completely opposed to all that is true and right and good. And maybe we know of people out in the world like that. They just have no use whatsoever for that which can save them. And some will even say and speak hurtful things and evil things against deity. I've heard it a few times. You don't see it a whole lot. But every once in a while, if you'll watch different programs or shows that feature atheists, there are think tanks and think groups out there that are sponsored by various universities. There was one that I was watching one time, and it is blasphemous what they say. And I've seen some where blasphemous comments are made about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and then people applaud that. We're not in that arena. We're not around that every day. We wouldn't think that that would happen, but it does go on. It absolutely does go on. And so there are people like that even today, and they'll never be forgiven in that state. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Let's look at the second one that is mentioned in Scripture. And the first one, of course, leads to the second one, and that is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. You remember that Stephen had been preaching in Jerusalem, and he preaches gives a great defense. He has been charged with speaking against the law and the temple and that type of thing, and he gives a great defense. And he comes down at the end of his lesson in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised." By the way, again, he's preaching to a religious group. We wouldn't think that religious people would be like this, but it's a religious group. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So now we find the second sin against the Holy Spirit, and that is resisting Him. This is not just simply ignoring the truth or being indifferent toward it. This is active opposition. The word literally means to fall or fight against. And we're going to see, of course, that they put Stephen to death. This is an active opposition, actively resisting. "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, Jesus, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." I don't know if I've ever been around anybody that's ever done that. Are you around people that gnash with their teeth? I mean, that's just not something that we're around, I don't think. But it's something that is done that it's body language. It's an outward showing of antagonism and resistance. And it's a religious mob violence type of thing. And we know that they take him and stone him. But it's an act of opposition. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him." We know the end of the story where that Saul of Tarsus is there. So stopping your ears, I don't want this. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 30. This is an attitude of "I don't want to hear." We don't necessarily have to stone the messenger today, but it's the attitude of closing my ears. I don't want to hear. I'm going to listen up to a point, but then I don't want to listen anymore. And we've got to always keep our ears open to the truth. You remember how that Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 9, after the walls have been rebuilt and they're bringing back the worship service, here is a long prayer and a public confession of sin. And we find in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 28, "After they had rest, they did evil again before thee." Nehemiah is going down through some some history of Israel, much like Stephen had done in his sermon, starting with Abraham and working his way forward. And you gave them rest, then verse 29, and testified against them that thou might bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. Yet many years thou didst bear with them and testified against them by thy Holy Spirit, or by thy Spirit, excuse me, through thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou into the hand of the peoples of the lands. The Assyrian captivity, Babylonian captivity. You gave them thy Spirit through the prophets, but they would not give ear. So, the Jews had done this before, this idea of resisting and rejecting. Let's not get to the point, brethren, where we resist the truth. Always keep our ears open. Always be pliable and humble and open to change. Notice in verse 29, and withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck. There's a couple of body parts here that are describing body language. You remember, parents, when your children growing up and you wanted them to change or do something and you go to grab and they pull away? What is that? Rejection. I don't want to listen. Bristling and hardening. And so to remove the shoulder, stiffen the neck, this is the idea of I'm not going to listen to what the Spirit is saying through the prophets. Let's always be open to the truth of God's Word. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the third sin against the Holy Spirit, a person. And here's where we can really identify with the idea of feelings and emotions. There have been different times in our lives where somebody did something maybe that grieved us. People will do things that grieve other people, sorrow them, make them sad, make them feel badly. And here's where we begin to see that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, not a force, not some nebulous thing floating around out there, but a person just like God and like Jesus. And Paul is going to say here, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. This is speaking to Christians. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, other places, Paul talks about how that he is a seal, an identifying mark, a guarantee that we are Christians. And that makes a good lesson. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grief is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's when we're pained and distressed. Someone has hurt us. And I hope that it would not be the case here this evening, but maybe a parent has had a child hurt them in some way. And we know what that feels like. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit feels. So how would this sin be committed? Well, Paul doesn't say, grieve not the Holy Spirit by this, 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 and this. But look at the context. He's been talking about how that Christians need to put off the old man and stay away. Verse 25, putting away falsehood and so forth. Stay away from the worldly things. And so when a Christian commits one of these worldly things, and fails to live as a faithful child of God, each time we do one of these things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. So back up to verse 25 and just go down through the list. When we lie or tell a falsehood, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we get angry and sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we steal, when we use corrupt speech, verse 31, bitterness and wrath and anger and all of these things. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 3, fornication, uncleanness. More words, verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking. Fornication, idolatry, verse 5. Worldly things. Sometimes when a Christian sins, we might just think, well, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. But the next time you do that, and I hope we don't, but if we were to do something like that, just understand the Holy Spirit was just grieved when you did that. When I did that, He was grieved. He was saddened. This is my child, the child of God, and here he is, or she is, that they just did something that was sinful and worldly and wrong. He was grieved. And maybe that'll encourage us not to sin like the world. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10. We find these themes even in the Old Testament. If you start back in verse 7, it's a great little section here about how that God has provided so much for Israel and all of the good things, all the goodness and good things that He had bestowed, His loving kindness and all of the great things that He had done for His children. And that was always the case with God and Israel. But, verse 10, here's a contrast. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. Even in the days of Israel in the Old Testament, when they went and lived like the world, when they engaged in their idolatry and other kinds of things, they grieved His Holy Spirit. Each time I sin and act like the world around me, the Holy Spirit is saddened and pained and made sorrowful for what I've done. Let's never grieve Him. He's a real person with feelings, and He wants us to live faithfully each and every day. And if we were to sin, and the thought just comes to my mind that when we are asking for forgiveness, maybe we could add in there, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to know that I'm sorry that I grieved Him. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1, when a child leaves and acts in an improper way, the proverb writer talks about how that he's a grief to his mother or his father, 17:25. Just think about how you feel if you were grieved over something that somebody did to you. Think about how the Holy Spirit is grieved. And it helps us and it keeps us away from those sinful worldly things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The fourth sin against the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture is that of quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is the context of Christians. Some of these things are committed by people out in the world, especially the first two. Some of these things can be committed by Christians, and we need to be mindful of them as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in verse 19, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. I wanted to read all of those verses because I want to take them all together this evening. Quenching the Spirit. The majority of times when this word is used in the New Testament, with the exception of one other place, the majority of them is literally extinguishing a fire, like you would throw water on a fire and put it out. Quench not the Spirit. We know from other Bible principles that the Holy Spirit works through His Word. And so when we quench the Spirit, we are suppressing the Spirit's Word in our lives. And I want us to consider this evening a few ways in which that can be done, maybe that we haven't thought about. We need to let the Spirit's Word burn like a roaring fire. We don't need to be putting water on it. We need to let it burn so that it will work in us and change us and mold us and make us. But if we put water on it and quench it, then it doesn't have that active power. And so this sin is committed when a Christian suppresses or stifles the influence of the Spirit's Word. Instead of that fire burning, it's being put out. We'll look at a few examples here in a minute, but just look at the immediate context. Look at the very next statement where Paul says, don't despise prophesying. They had prophets in the New Testament period, and they would speak the Holy Spirit's words. And when you despise a prophet, well, he or she is nothing and their word is nothing. You're quenching the Spirit. You're not letting that word work in your life. Look at this. Prove all things or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. When you don't discriminate and test and only go with the good and stay away from the bad, if just anything goes in your life or my life, we're actually quenching the Spirit. The Spirit's word is not working in our lives because we're just going to live anyway. So discriminate and only be with that which is good. That would be the Holy Spirit's words, and stay away from evil. Do we suppress or stifle the Spirit's influence in our life? I hope not. And I'm glad to hear each week about our daily Bible reading, because we're letting the Holy Spirit's Word work in our lives. One way that I can think of today that we might quench the Spirit is just not reading God's Word at all. We're not going to read it at all between Sunday and Wednesday and between Wednesday and the next Sunday. We're not going to add to our knowledge like Peter talks about, adding to our faith knowledge. We're not going to read and grow. That would be one way I can think that we might quench or suppress the Spirit's Word. Jeff was telling me about a recent Bible that they've ordered. Why do that? Why be interested in the Bible? Why be interested in reading the Word of God? That's our guide. That's our lamp. That's our light. And when we don't pick our Bible up, we're quenching the Spirit. When we don't pay attention, I appreciate the attentive audience this evening, but when we're not attentive, the Spirit's words cannot get in and work in us. That's true in any environment. That's true at work. That's true at school. That's true at home when we're talking with our spouse. Anytime we're not attentive, whatever's being said is not really working in our lives. We're sort of hearing it out of the corner of our ear, but our minds are on other things and we're doing other things. When we're not attentive, we could quench the Spirit. When we just refuse to listen, like we saw in Acts chapter 7, we're just going to stop our ears. I don't want to hear that. That's clearly suppressing the Spirit's words. When we attempt to overturn the truth right after it's presented, that happens from time to time. A lesson will be given, a passage will be read, a Bible class, and then immediately, sometimes it's while it's being presented, the person's trying to overturn it in their mind. And then sometimes right after the presentation, you'll hear somebody, well, no, that's not really what it is. And so we're not letting the Spirit work, His Word work. We're immediately trying to overturn that and not let it have any free course in our lives. I'm not opposed to immediately answering error. We need to do that. But if truth is being presented and the simple Bible message is being presented, when we attempt immediately to try to overturn that, we're quenching the Spirit. When we neglect to use God's Word, when we have discussions with people, we need to use God's Word. When we're talking with our children and when we're discussing with others and when we talked about this morning about getting help from God's Word, we're trying to work through issues in our life, we need to use it. We need to avail ourselves. It's not just a book that sits over there in order to get our Bible class lesson. It's a book that we use every day to help us. And we have a wealth of help right here. But when we don't use it and neglect, oh, I forgot to use the Bible, then we quench the Spirit. When we fail to produce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, all of those, self-control, all of those things,
we're not letting it work in our lives. Let's produce the fruit of the Spirit. When we substitute our own wisdom. Sometimes you'll hear that, where we could be appealing to the truth of God's Word, but it's I think and I feel and what the scholars say and what the experts say. When we substitute our own wisdom, we quench how the Holy Spirit could really help us in life. And then last of all, when we quit speaking it to others, we need to share the Word of God with others in our personal work and so forth. The Spirit can be like a fire that burns. And when you get a roaring fire, boy, it really has an effect. It can do a lot. Let's not, with these things, come along and douse it with water and try to put it out, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And then last of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, the last sin that is listed in the Word of God against the Holy Spirit. He is a person with feelings and emotions. And I want us to be reminded of that this evening. This last passage of Scripture, again, is written to Christians. The context, we'll start in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful and expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall be he, this in the context of Christians who are sinning willfully, he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You have all three members of the Godhead here. When a Christian sins willfully, and that is, we know it's wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyway. And if you stop and think about a lot of sins, that would fall into that category, because a lot of times brethren are very knowledgeable of what's right and wrong. So when we do something, we know that we shouldn't be doing that. What happens? Well, verse 29. The first thing is, you've trodden underfoot the Son of God and you've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing. You don't care about the blood of Jesus. And then he says, you have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And I believe the Spirit of grace here is the Holy Spirit. Some of the newer versions say you insult the Spirit of grace. This is to treat contemptuously, to mock. This is serious business. And so when a Christian sins through this attitude, I know that this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, that exhibits possibly a haughty and arrogant, a proud attitude. It would be like trampling on the blood of Jesus, verse 29. You insult the Holy Spirit. And so that's a very serious thing. Let us never do that. Where we get so hardened that we sin willfully. If you've ever been insulted, or if you've ever known of anybody that has been insulted, you know that that's a terrible thing. That's like walking on someone. That's just terrible. The Holy Spirit is a person, and we don't need to do that to him. So let's not sin willfully. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. Let's not count it an unholy thing. And let's not insult the Holy Spirit. He tells us in his word to stay away from sin. He tells us what those sins are. He tells us what is right and what is wrong. He's looking for us each day to follow him. Let's not insult him
Let's not grieve Him. Let's not quench Him. So as we close then, the unbelieving world or the unbeliever in this world should never blaspheme or reject the Holy Spirit. And we need to try to help those around us be open to the Spirit's work in their lives. We're seeing more and more of a secular world. And now, in the old days, when people were secular and atheistic, they at least had enough respect for religious people not to say hurtful things. They just sort of kept it to themselves. But now we're seeing people who are secular and atheistic and ungodly that are now throwing it in your face, and it's blasphemy and it's total rejection, and we need to try to work with them to come to the truth of God's Word. And then as a Christian, let us never live like the world where we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's not throw water on His influence in our lives. Let us not insult Him by willful sinning. Well, I wanted us to be reminded this evening that the Holy Spirit is just as much a person and a member of the Godhead as God and Jesus. And what a great thing it is. There are so many passages that we haven't had a chance to look at. I think about the end of 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants only good for us. He wants to help us. He wants to guide us. And as a person, let's never turn on Him in the way that we live. You may need to begin this evening to let the Spirit's Word work in your life by coming and being baptized into Christ. Or if you're an erring child of God, come back. Don't quench that. You know, whenever there's an invitation, it's tempting to try to put that out. Try to put the fire out. But let that fire burn. That's what Pentecost calls being cut to the heart or pricked to the heart. Don't try to put out that fire. And maybe you can let the Holy Spirit work this evening in your life by obeying Him. But as we go this week, as we go out in our affairs, let's be mindful of who the Holy Spirit is and live in such a way that He would be pleased with us. If we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?